verse 12. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's read the section. Now, I said we're going to do a four-part series. We started with a three, but it's now a four, and hopefully it won't be a five. We started, and we're just looking at verses 11 through 14 in this four-part series on the gospel. Let's read it in its entirety and then jump into verse 12 and get started. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we come tonight and ask that You would fill our hearts with Your Word. Teach us what it means to be saved and all of the blessings that come with salvation. Lord, that we, as we learned last week, it's more, Lord, than a gospel presentation and a profession. But God, it never stops this thing called the gospel. It never stops affecting our lives until, Lord, we are glorified, and then for all eternity we'll receive the effects of Your cross. Because, Lord, when we think of the gospel, we recognize it's the cross. We think of You, Jesus, dying for us. You, Lord, paying a price that, Lord, we could never have paid. We want to thank You, Jesus. Help us not to neglect so great a salvation. Help us, Lord, to partake of this salvation. As Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, that we might know the depth and the length and the height and the width of the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, I pray that for us, that we would be strengthened in our inner man, rooted and grounded in Your Word and Your love in the cross. God, help us never to leave the cross. Lord, help us just to deepen, Lord, at the foot of the cross in You. Teach us truly, Lord, teach us. For so much confusion, teach us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about the gospel. We looked a little bit and made reference to the entire book of Romans. Talked about the gospel wasn't just something that was preached at us once and we believed it and were saved, but the gospel is something that is going on day by day in our lives. It's not over. The fullness of the gospel. We look at the gospel today as a message. And yes, it is a message, but it's far more than a message. It's a truth. And it's something that affects us. And so we really broke the gospel down into three main areas. And we looked at the past, present, and future. And in that, we saw that justification is the past. In the present, it's sanctification. And in the future, it's going to be glorification. And that is the entirety of the gospel. And you can't take one of those out. You couldn't take glorification out and say, we understand or we have partaked of the full gospel. Because without glorification, the gospel really didn't work. Because that's how we're going to be able to worship the Lord for all eternity. As well, you can't take out that middle area, sanctification. And that's what we want to look at here in verse 12 tonight, which that's what Paul deals with. We're kind of going backwards a little bit. We're looking at the second phase, if you would, of the gospel in the present, sanctification, and then we'll go to glorification, the end of our salvation. And then in verse 14, we'll go back a little bit and talk about justification, as Paul kind of has it there. Now, we talked about that justification, sanctification, glorification could be summed up in that we are saved from something. Salvation means we're saved from something. Or the word could be translated salvation, delivered. And in our past, in justification, we were saved from the penalty of sin. If we go with our three P's, the penalty of sin. In the present, we're saved from the power that sin has over our life, or delivered from the power that sin has over our life. And in the future, but here in this verse here tonight, we're going to look at saved from the power that sin has over us. Paul says then, and look at verse 11 real quickly with me, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So we can see that idea of right now, today, in the present, we are to live in a fashion that is godly, a way that is teaching us. And what is this? This thing called salvation, or the grace of God. The grace of God is teaching us to do something. A lot of people don't understand the grace of God. But the problem is they think they do. The grace of God is not a license to sin. When I say a license to sin, what do I mean? That it gives me the freedom to sin and do whatever I want and still be saved. That isn't what we call liberty in Christ, as some do think, though it is. Well, I have liberty in Christ. And it's something that we really need to understand. What is the grace of God? What does the grace of God do in a person's life? People sometimes almost boast that they walk in grace, and because they walk in grace, they have liberties to do all of these things, and they just kind of seemingly sometimes have a really relaxed look at holiness. A really passive look at righteousness in this present age of godly living. They just kind of live and just kind of, you know, do whatever they want and don't really have a sense of urgency to deal with the flesh, to deal with sin, to walk a life that is very holy and obedient to the commandments of God, because they say, well, I'm not under the law. And so anything that seems like they hear the word commandment, and it's almost like, oh, that's bad. Anything that could be a commandment, or maybe a message on obedience, and you know, they think, oh, that's people. These people are legalistic. You know, they're talking again about obedience and, you know, commandments and those kinds of things. And you know, the simple reality is that the grace of God doesn't teach me to be lax towards holiness, lax towards righteous life, but it teaches me to pursue it. Now, part of this text on the grace of God is verse 14. And at the end of verse 14, it deals with the area that we're dealing with tonight. In the present, the second half of verse 14, the area of sanctification, and this would be the area. I'll read the whole thing and then I'll pick it up where we deal with sanctification. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Stop there. That is, and we'll look at it, that is justification. He redeemed us. He gave himself for us. He was in our place, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But then he says, and purify himself, redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Sanctification is a purifying. Jesus says, I'm going to give myself for you that I might purify you for myself and make you my own people, my special people, a people that are dear to God's heart, the church, zealous for good works. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. It purifies us from our own sin. Christ purifying us for himself, bringing us as a pure bride before him. because we're His own. He's bought us. We'll talk about that when we look at redemption. He bought us so that we might be a people that are zealous for good works. Wow. Now that's the grace of God. And there is no clearer definition in all of Paul's epistles or all of the New Testament, for that fact, all of the Bible, than Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, on what the grace of God teaches a believer to do. Nowhere else does it state, this is what the grace of God teaches. Now, we can come to those conclusions on kind of the themes, like, for instance, in Romans chapter 6, that the grace of God is going to produce righteousness in someone. But here, Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He makes it very clear. The grace of God teaches us. The grace of God is a teacher. It's a teacher of holiness. It's a teacher of righteousness. But it doesn't just teach. It doesn't just instruct. The grace of God itself has the ability to purify. When we say the grace of God, we talked about it. It's that diamond we talked about. And the grace of God is that manifold grace of God. There in 1 Peter 4, 10, I think it is. The manifold grace of God. That's what I've entitled this series, The Manifold Grace of God. And that's what salvation is, the grace of God. And as we look at a diamond, we just kind of turn it. And we see all of the different sides as the grace of God, or the salvation has so many different sides. Tonight we're looking at one of those sides called sanctification. A real important part. A real practical one, because it's in our present age, right now. It's where you are today in your process of salvation. You're right now today in sanctification. Now, what's so awesome about this text is that we learn here that the grace, the end result that the grace of God is going to work in my life is going to cause me to turn away from the world, away from unrighteousness. It's going to cause me to pursue righteousness and godliness, and it's going to produce in me a passion for good works, a passion to see God glorified. Now, that isn't a license to sin. That isn't producing apathy to holiness. The word zealous for good works is a word that could be translated eager. You're excited. You're eager to do something right. That's what the grace of God produces in the Christian's life. See, it's the power over sin. It's not just a teacher of what's right, but it's an enabler of how to do that which is right. And see, that's the key that we've got to understand. See, the law was a commandment. The law said, do this. And as Moses said, do this and live. But the law in and of itself didn't give us the power to do it. Paul's whole point in the book of Romans. No man can be justified by the deeds of law because no man can keep the law. But the grace of God, the new covenant, says this is what you do. Now let me give you the power to do it. And I think that's so powerful, and that's really where I think our minds need to shift from law to grace, when we begin to understand that the grace of God enables me to do what the law told me to do. The grace of God is empowering me. And as Paul made so clear, as he talked about the spirit and the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, as he began to talk about the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And he goes down the list, and at the end of the list there, in verses 21 and 22 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, and against such things there is no law. There is no law when you're walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Why is there no law? Because the law was bad? No. In Romans chapter 7, Paul makes it very clear that the law in and of itself wasn't bad. That wasn't the problem, but we're bad. It's not the law's not holy. We're not holy. We can't keep a holy law because we don't have the ability. And that's where he says there in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he says, in me dwells no good thing. For to will is present. I want to do what's right. But how to perform what is good, I cannot find. in the law, and Paul's speaking there as a person under the law, he's speaking of how can you perform what is right when you don't have the capability in you to be right, because you're not right, because you're a sinner and nothing dwells in you good. You can't do good works. But when you walk in the power of the Spirit of God, you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and against such things, there is no law. Why is there no law? Not because law isn't good, but because you don't need the law. Why don't you need the law? Because you are going to live above the law. You're going to live on a deeper level of holiness if you walk in the power of the Spirit than you are if you try to keep the commandments by yourself. You can't do it. But it's the grace of God, the Spirit of God, that's now in the believer that's going to enable us to live a life of righteousness. And as we walk with Christ, and as we give ourselves to Him, and as we surrender our lives to Christ, we are going to find that there is going to be a supernatural ability to live a righteous life. That's what Paul means when he says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, when I say a supernatural ability, I'm not saying that God's just going to take over your being and just cause you to just float in holiness. Like you don't do anything. You just surrender and just kind of, you know, let go, and God just takes over and you just, you know, begin to just soar in holiness. That's not what we're talking about. Because when Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, the word in the Greek is a commandment. It's an imperative. It's, I'm commanding you, walk in the Spirit. That's something that you're to do. So we have a choice to make. We have a choice to live in the Spirit or to live in the flesh. To walk in the power of the Spirit or just to let our sinful nature dominate our day. Dominate our hour. Dominate our life. And it's really the choice that's left up to us. You see, here's the reality. Before you were a Christian, you had no choice to walk in the Spirit or the flesh. You walked in the flesh. You lived in the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear that before we were saved, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all conducted ourselves, it says there, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then verse 4, and that's the first three verses of Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, But God who is rich in mercy because of His great love by which He loved us, even when we were dead in that state, dead in trespass sins, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. We must walk in the Spirit to walk in those works. But it's a work of God. You see, but God. Think about the state you and I were in before we were Christians. We were dead. Dead in sins. Dead in trespasses. We weren't alive to the Spirit. We weren't in tune to God. We didn't even care about holiness. We might have done some good things in our own minds to try to appease our guilty conscience. But we didn't care about pleasing God. We cared about appeasing our mind, appeasing our conscience. We didn't care about bringing honor and praise and glory to God. We weren't concerned with the throne of God and people there worshiping God and people seeing our good works and glorifying our Father in heaven. We were more concerned about people seeing what we thought were good works, what we might thought were good, and praising us. But you see, the beauty of being a Christian is to realize, listen, I was dead. I was on my way to hell. And Christ reached down and He grabbed me. He pulled me out of that pit of sin and iniquity. He washed me off. like Paul says, He purified us. He purified us. Didn't just save us. Didn't just say, I'll forgive you. And this is the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is you're forgiven. Well, that's real important, isn't it? The sins you've committed will be forgiven. You will be justified. But sanctification goes a step farther. You're not just forgiven. You're delivered from the power that sin has over you. It's not like every time I sin, God's just going to forgive me. That is true. But God is saying, I'm going to enable you. I'm going to invest in you a power. Peter calls it the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that's given us power to live a life of godliness through this divine nature. The Spirit of God working in us will empower us to be set free. This is what Romans 6 is all about. Romans 6, 6, for we've been crucified with Christ. The body of sin has been done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Deliverance from slavery. Deliverance from that. But he goes on to say in Romans 6, verse 11, therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You see, here's a fact, here's a truth. We're delivered. We call it the position we are in. The positional side and the practical side. Positionally, what did Christ do on the cross? He delivered me from the power of sin. He delivered me from being a slave like I used to be. Now, the practical side is I need to walk in the Spirit that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I need to reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, Galatians 5, verse 16 and Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Both of those texts speak of that. And, you know, it's awesome to think about. You go on in Galatians chapter 5, you come to verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. Interesting. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two things are contrary to one another. That is that war that's in your members, as Paul makes reference to at the end of Romans 7. There's a war in my members. The Spirit and the flesh. And at every second, now understand, the context is, I'm telling you, commanding you, you walk in the Spirit. And if you do, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Inside of my being, if you would, there's a continual battle raging. And if you don't believe me, just look at yourself. And think about today. There's not just this deliverance in the sense of, boy, it's just not a problem. I just walk in the Spirit. I'm just born again and love God. And when sin comes my way, I just turn away from it. Oh, I just hate sin. I just love God. No, there's a wrestling going on. There's a wrestling in our hearts. And the answer to it is to tap into that which is given to you freely by God. It's called the grace of God. His power. He says, choose to walk in my Spirit, and you will not walk in your flesh. You can't walk in both at the same time. And the word there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the word against, that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Well, first of all, the word lust doesn't, sometimes in our minds, we think of a sexual lust. It's not what the word really means. The word lust means desire. In a sexual context, it's a sexual desire. It's a craving. But in this context, it's just a general desire. Now, it's interesting because the word against there, that the flesh lusts, desires against the Spirit, the word against you can be translate suppress. If you really look at the Greek, it's in two words in the Greek, and they speak of to push down, to suppress. So my flesh is desiring, craving to quench, if you would, the Spirit of God in my life. Push them down, suppress them, and rule over. And the Spirit is of God in my life is continually desiring to push down the flesh. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. Can't the Spirit of God conquer the flesh in my life? Yes, but God has allowed me to make that choice. You know, God doesn't just take us when we get saved and just rule our lives and we have no control over it. Boy, I wish He did, don't you? That would be awesome. I would so rather God just to say, your flesh is gone. Praise you, Lord. You have no way you can walk in the flesh because my Spirit's going to rule you. Yes, Lord. Now that is the ultimate goal and desire. But there is a wrestling because God says, you walk in the Spirit. It's your choice. And I've realized this as I've studied these passages. I've realized it really comes down to one thing. Us walking in the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Conquering sin. It comes down to a choice. First, you've got to understand the truth that I've been talking about. And you've got to understand that it is available to us, victory. Victory is ours. And it's not our doing, it's God's doing. It's His work. And He's done it. Now, what's the choice then? The choice is, I'm going to obey God. That's walking in the Spirit. But I can obey God now. Before I was saying, I couldn't obey God. I had no ability to obey God. There was nothing in me that could glorify God. There was nothing in me that was righteous. But now God is in me, the divine nature. And now I have the ability, because of God's ability, to tap into God, to tap into His righteousness, and begin to walk in the life that He created me to walk in. He created mankind to walk in. That I can follow not Adam, but the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And that I can allow God to fulfill His life through my life as I walk in the Spirit of God and not in my own flesh or my sinful nature. There's such deliverance. There's such freedom when you begin to understand it's a choice. Now that's the hard part though. Making that right choice. Because your flesh doesn't go, oh, you're going to choose today to walk in the Spirit. Okay, I'll just kick back over here. No, They're contrary to one another. They're wrestling. They're fighting. And it's really you. It's your will. Are you going to submit your will to God or submit your will to your own desires? It's really what it comes down to. And that's why we talk so much about surrender. That's why we talk so much about obedience. To say the grace of God and obedience are not one and the same is to say something very unbiblical. It's beautiful. And so Paul says here, the grace of God, it's a teacher. If you walk in God's grace, it will teach you to deny the flesh. It will teach you to deny ungodliness. It will teach you to deny worldly lust. That's awesome. That's what I need. Because the grace of God, the Spirit of God, is provoking me to do what's right. My flesh is provoking me to do what's wrong. We call it temptation. I'm being tempted to do what's wrong. The Spirit of God saying, no, do what's right. But what you've got to understand is you can do what's right. You can. No copping out anymore. No saying, well, I was just, you know, my flesh, it's strong. So the Spirit of God isn't stronger? Yes, He is. Well, I just, you know, was in the flesh. Well, why? Because you chose to be. You see, when you kind of pin yourself in the corner and preach at yourself a little bit and say, now the reason you're in your flesh is because you've chosen to disobey God. No other reason. Not because the devil got me. That might be true. The devil tempted you, but the devil has no power over you. None. He can just lure you in, dangle the bait in front of you. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. James chapter 1, verse 13. Listen, each one is tempted when he's drawn away. When he's drawn away by his own desires. It's not when the devil comes and gets me. The devil comes and says, oh, come here. And he's trying to draw you away. By your own natural sinful desires within your own heart, he's dangling the bait before you. And we've all heard the analogy of, you know, I'm a fisherman. So, you know, I use the analogy of a fisherman. He goes there, he's got his tackle box and he's, you know, got his pole and he sits on the shore. Now, this fisherman's a good one. Good fisherman. Now, there are fishermen and there's guys that try to fish. And you usually know because the fisherman catches fish. And the guy in the same hole, we call it, the same part of, you know, the lake or the river or whatever you are, doesn't catch anything. He says the fish aren't biting, but the guy next to him's got a stringer of fish. Okay, that's the difference between someone that knows what he's doing and someone that doesn't. And what does a good fisherman know? He knows what kind of fish he's going for and what they like. What do they like? Satan is the best fisherman that's ever lived. And we are the dumbest fish that have ever been in the sea. Because it's like, you know, catch and release. That's where you catch the fish and you throw it back. He does that to us. God delivers us from his hooks. Well, then we bite again. And then, you know, God delivers. And then we bite again and God delivers us. And it's amazing. And Satan knows what gets you. Because for all of us, it's different sins that really entice us. That draws for some, one sin is so desirable. And that same sin to another is, why? Why would you do that? And we judge each other and say, "How? Why would you do that?" You know, and then, but there's another sin to you that's so desirable. And so the reality is that Satan can't tie my hands and say, "You must obey me." He's not my king. Jesus is my king. See, his power's been broken, but I can still go back. So Satan comes and he throws out the bait that I bite on. And now think about it. When we go fishing, we can't make the fish bite the bait. Now, how many fishermen have prayed to God, "Oh, let them bite"? You know, and sometimes when you can see the fish out there in the water and you just see it go and you're just, "Oh, yes, God, please, 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 please." Because you can't do it. You can't jump down there and take the fish and shove the hook in his mouth and snag it and say, "I caught a fish." You just have to wait and wait and hope and pray that that fish is going to bite. Oh, when it bites, that feeling, "Oh, I got it. Yes." Now, Satan cannot take you and make you sin. "Satan made me do it." No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You're not his child. You once were your God's child. But Satan simply was patient enough and dangled the right kind of bait before you, and you bit into it. And so whose fault is it? When sin gives, when desire conceives and gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. When you're on the side of the shore dying, whose fault is it? It's mine. And praise God for God's grace because He can get me out of that situation. But why do I keep going back? Same bait, do the same thing, and the same end result happens. Death every time. And I keep going back. Whose fault is it? It's mine. And I need to understand that. Because once I do, then I can maybe change that. I can't cop out and say, "Satan made me do it. I just can't help it. My flesh is so strong." Because what we're saying, now understand what we're saying when we say that. What we're saying is God's work of the cross really wasn't good enough. Wasn't strong enough. Didn't accomplish really what God wanted it to accomplish. It didn't work. And that's blasphemy. I don't want to say that. I don't even want to get near to that. Christ died for me. And He died to save me. Not just from hell, but save me from me. And He died so that I might grow in Him and be sanctified. And that I might know Him. And that I might walk with Him. The grace of God is so beautiful. so simple to understand, but so hard, it seems, for people to grab a hold of it. And why is it so hard for us? Because we simply won't believe. Period. We don't believe God loves us when we're in sin. Because we view God as we view others. We view God as we view ourselves. We don't love ourselves when we're there condemned. We think, who would love me? Well, let me introduce you to Jesus. God, trust me, He is the only one that would love you in your state. But He does. And we've talked so many times about predestination, and this is where it really matters, is to whom He foreknew, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Wow. To be conformed into the image of His Son. Do you know what you are predestined to? Conformity into the image of Jesus. Now that's hope. Wait, God has declared, I'm going to be like Him. Now, that's in the glorification section of the book of Romans. But you know what's exciting about that? Knowing that maybe right here and now I'll never really be, in a sense, glorified. I'll never really be free completely from every sin because I will fail. But you know what's awesome? God knows that. Because to whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And the word foreknow means that He knew before. So He knew you. He knew your sin. He knew after you became a Christian, you would fail time and time again. That you would bite that same bait, knowing there's a hook behind it, knowing you're going to die, and you would still do it. And He says, and I still decided to choose you and to declare that you will be conformed to the image of my Son. I don't know about you, but that gives me so much hope. It causes me to go on. It causes me to say, God, You're my only hope. You're the only one that would know everything about me, the used car, and still buy me, knowing I'm going to blow up in a week. And You still bought me. No one else would have done that. Only You, Lord. And so I can stand up and I can embrace God's grace. And I can say, today I'm going to decide to walk in the Spirit. Because God's going to give me my millionth chance to do it again. Because God hasn't given up on me. So I'm not going to give up on obedience. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to confess my sins, that I sinned because I chose to rebel against God. And Lord, I did it. The Bible says to confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to confess my sins, Lord. The word confess means to say the same or to agree with. When I confess my sins, I say, God, what I've done is sin. It's wrong. It's wicked. It doesn't bring you glory. It doesn't bring you honor. I'm disagreeing with what the Bible says about my sin. And God, I'm sorry, and I'm confessing that I'm in the wrong. I'm not looking to You and saying, God, where are You? I thought You loved me. Lord, why don't You help me? What's wrong with me? But I'm praying biblically, and I'm walking and understanding God in biblical salvation. And God, I'm sorry for my sin. Now, realize that confession is so needed, but confession is not repentance. There's a difference. The word repent means to turn, to change. See, a lot of times we confess our sin and we stay there. We never make a decision to change. And it's so healthy for us to confess. Why do we need to confess if it's really not repentance? Because confession helps me to get serious about my sin. Because I'm sitting here saying in my own mind, my own conscience, with my own lips, I'm confessing God is right and I am wrong. You know, right there, what does that tell me? I can't do this anymore. And I can't walk away and say, well, I repented. No, I confessed. I agreed with God. That's all I did. But now, Lord, I'm going to repent. That's not a prayer. We call it the prayer of repentance. It's the prayer of confession. Repent means it's an action. It's got nothing to do with the word. Confession's got something to do with words. Repentance has something to do with an action that I'm taking, and it's the action from disobedience to obedience. I'm choosing now to walk in the Spirit. I'm choosing now to walk with you. That's a choice we make at every decision or every moment of our life. That's why someone can be so strong in the Lord one week and the next week be so down. Because they went from choosing to obey God, temptation come, and they choose to disobey God and go after the things of their flesh, the cravings and desires of their flesh. And all they need to do is, by God's grace, He'll take that hook out and turn back to God. That's why I say repentance is one of the most wonderful things in the world. And I always say that conviction of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. What's conviction? Conviction is saying you're wrong. You're sinning. Stop it. That's the love of God. God's putting His hand down saying, son, stop. You're hurting yourself. You're going to die. Get away from that. And when I hear that conviction, I should confess, you're right, Lord. Forgive me and repent and turn. And turn away from it and begin to obey God. Our walks with God is something that we do every day. And think about it, at every decision you make, at every thought you think, at every opportunity that's set before you, there's a choice to be made. And it's, am I going to walk in the Spirit or am I going to walk in the flesh? Because the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things you wish. The flesh and the Spirit are fighting against one another, lusting, desiring to suppress one another. And I am the one, by my will, is going to make a decision before God to walk with Him or to walk after the things of the world. This is the grace of God. The grace of God. This is what we know. When we say the word sanctification, what do we say? We say growth, Christian growth, or sanctification. Well, think about it. If you walk in the Spirit, are you going to grow? Is God going to be glorified? Are you going to know the Lord? Are you going to magnify the Lord? Is your life going to be blessed with the life of the fruit of the Spirit? You answer the question. How does it sound to you? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, or believing, self-control sound to you? Does that kind of a life of joy, a life of love, a life of the ability to be patient, a life of the ability to believe in God and trust in God, a life where you have control over your flesh, control over your desires, control over your mouth, does that produce blessing? Absolutely. Well, James says it this way, as he goes on in James chapter 1. There in verse 21 of James chapter 1, he says, laying aside overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you be deceived. For he is a hearer of the word and not a doer, like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. Once he's observed himself, he then turns away and immediately forgets what kind of man. But he who is an effective doer of the word will be, listen to it, verse 25 of James 1, blessed in what he does. When we are doers of the word, we are blessed in what we do, because there is blessing in holiness. There is blessing in righteousness. It's not like God is wanting to rob my fun away and make me this, you know, holy person that's serious and upset and everything. And it's too righteous for anyone. That isn't right. That's not righteousness. So the Pharisees were like, Jesus rebuked them and says, you're wicked. And more than the pagans. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look so pretty on the outside, but inside you're filled with rotten bones. A decayed body. The stench of death. Boy, that's pretty descriptive, Jesus. I mean, think about it. And they're all worried about the outward and this and that and keeping this law and this law. No, that's not righteousness. Righteousness is in the heart. Righteousness is walking with God in the Spirit. That's righteousness. That's what God has for us. That's what God desires for us, and there's blessing in it. And anyone that walks in the Spirit knows it's God hasn't robbed me from fun. God has robbed me from pain. God has taken me away from death and hurt. Any of you that were out in the world living your lives and sinning, you ask yourself, if you were still there, would you be more blessed? Oh, you think about the sin maybe in a time of your flesh, but think about the pain. Think about the heartache. Think about the loneliness and the depression and all of the things that sin produced in you. Now think about God's presence. Think about walking with Jesus. And there's no comparison. God loves to bless His people. God's longing to bless you. We say it this way. Get under the spout where the glory's come and pouring out. Get in the flow of God's blessing. Take yourself away from the place of sin and move yourself into the place of the Spirit and move yourself into the place of God's blessing on your life. But it's like going from a place of always being chastised by the Lord, which is really just conviction. Always heavy, I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, because you never repent, so you stay there. And God's continuing to come after you and love on you. You're not seeing this as love because you're not repenting. You're not experiencing the gentleness of God. You're experiencing the discipline. The correcting you. And so here you are, convicted. Do you know what happens when you move from a place of conviction into the place of righteousness? God will still speak to you, but in a different tone. Now He can. He's going to give you what He's always longed to. He's going to love you. Why do you think He convicted you? Because He loved you so much. He wanted to get you into a place where He could minister to your heart. Where He could bless your life. Jesus compares the Father with earthly fathers. And then He says there in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, verse about 10 and 11 and 12 there, He talks about, in Luke chapter 11, He talks about that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to you? It's interesting, He talks there about the Holy Spirit being given. Now, I'm an earthly father. I'm a father of four children. And I love my kids. I love my kids more than I could define the word love. And when I have to discipline them, which I do, it's hard. It's difficult for me. It hurts my heart. But I will do it. Because I love them. But the joy that my kids have and I have when we're not disciplining but we're spending quality time together, they're obeying and I'm able just to pour out my love on them. I don't have to correct and rebuke and chastise, but we can just spend time together. You know, you go into their room when they're being disciplined and daddy's not happy and they're not happy. It's not a place you really want to come into. If you walked into their room when I was disciplining them, you'd walk out. Whoa, you don't want to go in there right now. You know? But if you walked into the room and we were there on the floor playing Go Fish, as we do with the cards, you know, and they're excited and I'm excited and we're, you know, interacting, you could come in and join us. It's an atmosphere of joy. How much more your Heavenly Father? If I, being evil, know how to love my children, how much more our Heavenly Father so longs to and desires to sit with us to play, to talk, to fellowship. And as we grow, just like as my kids grow, that fellowship can get deeper and deeper, but it's going to be built on a relationship. And if my kids decide to just continue to rebel and rebel and rebel, and that's all they ever do, there will never be a relationship really built. There'll be discipline, correction, commandments. But as they obey, there is a relationship that is built. And as a relationship is built, there is trust that is built. And there is a freedom for them to be able to do things because I can trust them and know that they're going to make the right choices. And there is a sweet relationship that God desires to have with every one of us. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live soberly and righteously in this present age. Church, it comes down to this point. It comes down to the issue of obedience. That's not legalism. That's liberty. It's absolute 100% liberty. Obedience will bring such blessing and freedom in your life. People are scared of God because they don't know Him. I am scared of a lot of things in this life, but there's one thing I'm not scared of, and that's God. I fear God with a reverence, with a right fear. I'm not scared of God. I am more comfortable with God dealing with me than any of you. I am more comfortable with God searching my heart than any of you. I am more comfortable with God than anything else because I trust God because He's trustworthy. It's not like I have this great trust for God, you know, and I've just built this incredible faith. It is so easy to believe in God. It is so easy to lay your life at His feet. It is so easy when you understand His grace. It's the easiest thing I've ever done. It's not always fun. It's not always enjoyable because usually in those times it's not fun and enjoyable. I'm rebelling. And that's why it's not fun. Not because God has done something, because I have done something. But He is so trustworthy. When the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I say, amen. Why wouldn't you? I have learned I don't trust myself. Do you trust yourself? I mean, really think about it. You're crazy if you trust yourself. You're heading for some pain. I don't trust myself for anything. I trust God. And He is the one who is my Father. He is the one who is my shepherd. He is the one whom I'm leaning on because I understand His grace. And it causes me to live a life of righteousness. It causes me to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, and to live righteously and soberly today, this present age. When I realize that He has purified me for Himself and He has called me His own special person, has chosen us. You think about it. Look around. Look around. Special people to God. Not to anyone else. Think about it. You and I, as the body of Christ, are special people. God loves you. Who's special to me? My family. When I see a group of kids running around in the courtyard and I see one of mine go by, there's something different. I got to be honest. There's something special about it. And I love kids. And I think they're all beautiful and cute, but mine are cuter. You know? Amen, honey. I got a hearty amen from her. You know, it's Why? Because they're mine. That's what it says. Listen to what it says, verse 14. It says this. It says, He's purified for Himself His own. They're His. They're His. You're His. You're God's. He has ownership on you. And therefore, you're special to Him. Do we see God like that? That's who He is. That's the gospel. This is the gospel. It wasn't for one day long ago when I got saved. It was for then and it's for now. Special. Special in His sight. And He's purified me. Therefore, I can be zealous for good works. Absolutely. Are good works legalism? That's what people think. Oh, you guys are all worried about works. But we're all about grace. Could you separate the two? Not biblically. Not biblically. The only thing that's different between grace and works, or the only time that it could be a difference, is when we feel like those works are because of our greatness. That we are doing something good for God. But when we understand there's nothing good in us but God, and I understand that the works that I am doing have been prepared beforehand for me to walk in. Wow. Then I really get humbled. Because when I begin to walk with God and walk in the Spirit and obey the Lord and see God begin to do good things through me and touch people and use me in ways that I never thought I could be used, and then I step back and go, oh, wow, God's using me. And then God goes, I just want to remind you that those things you're doing, I did them. In fact, let me step back a little farther. I prepared them before you were even born for you to do by my power, by my doing. You know what that does to me? It humbles me. It humbles me before God. It causes me to fall down and worship God. You are so good, Lord. You didn't just save me from wicked works, from evil deeds, from lawless deeds, as it says here in verse 14. You didn't just save me from that, but you saved me too. You delivered me from, and you brought me to an end. You brought me to good works, but it's your doing. And you're allowing me to be a partaker of you, of your divine nature. And I start to realize the gospel. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, the mystery. Colossians 1. Whoa. It's Christ. I start understanding I'm just His vessel. I'm just His vessel. As it says in Romans chapter 6. Reckon the old man dead, present yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness leading to more righteousness. Present your members, your body. Present them not to sin that produce unrighteousness and bring shame to the Lord. But present your body to God. Give Him your hands. Give Him your feet. Give Him your mind. Give Him your mouth. Give Him your eyes. And let Him use those things that He created for His glory and produce in your life good works. Let God be glorified. Let God be magnified. Interesting, the word vessel or the word instrument there is a word that's translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the word weapon. We know the scripture, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. That word weapon is the same Greek word that's translated instrument in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Wow! Wow! That's... Listen to what it's being said. Give your body as God's weapon, or present your body as a weapon of unrighteousness. Are you, and the word weapon is, well, can be translated tool. Are you God's tool or the enemy's tool in the church? Well, that's heavy. Are you God's tool? Are you God's weapon? I think God is a warrior. And you're his sword. Think about it. And he uses you to accomplish his will. Wow. Boy, I want to surrender myself into the hand of the living God. I want to give myself to him. I want to bring glory to his name. Now, let me ask you this. When the battle's done, the sword is put back into the sheath, does the army go up to this valiant warrior and begin to pat the sword? Whoa, sword! Sword, you've done so much, sword! Pull it out. Wow, look at the sword! Everybody, hold it up. It's the sword! No one cares about the sword. They put it in a museum. It's the person. You're his vessel. And when it's said and done, people say, it's the Lord. The Lord has touched me. Not this person or that. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Because we're just vessels in the Lord's hand. We're just weapons. We're just tools in his hand for his doing, for his plan. What an awesome, awesome thing. God is so wonderful. God is so wise. And so if you're walking in grace, recognizing your sin, recognizing God's love and God's grace on your life, and you begin to walk in the Spirit and you begin to be empowered by the Spirit and God begins to work in your life, when people look back to you and say, wow, look at what the Lord's done, or thank you so much. And they begin, in times when God begins to really use you, people will begin to pump you up, I say. And, you know, it's like, they just start pumping. That's a scary place. Thank you so much. You don't know how much you have changed my life. And they begin to pump. And every pump, your head starts getting big, you know, your chest. Yeah. Hey, that's good. Yeah. Praise God. You know, praise the Lord. You don't even know what that means anymore. And you start getting puffed up. I've had people say things to me that I wouldn't even want to repeat in public. Pump, pump, pump. It's like, where did you come from? Straight from hell. I mean, what? Where did you come? You can't say that to a human being. It's just not right. And a lady come up to me once, never met her in my life. She touches me. She goes, can I just touch you? I didn't even know what you... I'm like, what? What? I don't... That, I cannot... I was embarrassed. I turned red. I didn't know what to do. Can I touch you? What do you mean? Pump, pump. You know, and if you aren't understanding God's grace, you're dead. Forget it. It's over. Take heed lest you fall. But when you understand God's grace and you see someone do something like that, you think, first of all, they don't understand God's grace. But God has touched their life through me. Wow, that's humbling. It's, you step out, you go, God, you're using me. Because we don't think God's really using us, do we? We think God's using the person next to us. But us, oh, because we know us. And we don't know God's grace and realize that God can cover that and still use you. And so we don't understand that. But when people begin to do that, we have a choice to make. Listen, if we're walking in our own self-righteousness, we're going to get prideful. But if we truly are walking in the grace of God, we are humbled. we are like, wow, Lord. And it's something we say to them. It's something that we realize within, because we realize from where we came and who we still are. And we recognize, God, You are touching people's life, and I know that that's not me. And that, you know what that should do to you? Cause you to fall down and worship God. And you know what happens when you do that? God's Spirit touches your life. God's Spirit falls upon you. He says, I'm here, I'm using you. And the more I find that I give God glory, the more I find God uses me. And again, I'm sitting up here saying God used me. No, in my own mind, that's ridiculous, because again, I doubt that God uses me. But I realize I want to give God the glory that's due Him, and not sit around and go, oh me, oh I'm a wretch, oh, but Lord, You are using me. But I know it's not me. I know, Lord, You've chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You're confounding the foolish. Me, You confound me, what You do in me. And I want to tell you, Christianity should be a journey and a joy and a blessing. That doesn't mean there's no trials and tribulation there. But when you come out of them, you look back and go, Lord, You're with me the whole time. And it ought to be something that is just so liberating and freeing. And ultimately, what is Christianity? It's magnifying God with every little ounce you have. With every pore that comes out of my body, just worships the Lord. And the more I worship, the more I want to worship. The more I serve God, the more I want to serve God. Because of His grace. When my eyes aren't on the Lord, I'm miserable. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to worship. I don't want to read the Word. I just want to quit and live in my flesh. But when my eyes are on the cross, and my eyes aren't on me, and they're on that person named Jesus, I just want to magnify His name. And it humbles me, and it brings me to a place of sobriety and a desire to be zealous for good works. Church, this is an easy message to preach. You know why? Because I don't have to preach about me. I get to preach about Jesus and His grace. And any time I preach about the grace of God, it's so fun for me. Because it's so easy. There's a special anointing when you talk about the grace of God, because it's it. Hey, how hard is it to preach about God? It would be really hard to preach about one of you or me. I mean, get up here tonight and tell us about yourself. Tell us how good you are. Tell us how much great things are. No! That everybody would be miserable. But tonight we can sit back and we can just take a look at who God is and what He did for us and what He wants to do today, presently, in us. And our hearts can be touched and our hearts can be stirred, and we can say, you know what? Let's just worship God again. Let's just give Him glory. Let's give Him our lives. Let's let Him be magnified. Let's present our bodies to Him. He's worthy. And right now, if you've been following me, you're seeing reality. That's what you're seeing right now. What you saw earlier today when you were miserable was deception. Your eyes were off of Jesus. Your eyes were on yourself. Your heart was going after the things it wanted to. But what you see right now is the beautiful thing called the grace of God that has brought salvation and has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we might live righteously and soberly and godly in this present evil age. Right now we can live for God. It purifies us to Himself, because we're His own special people, zealous for good works. Church, I pray we'd get this. And not an emotion tonight. Not a, oh, that's all, yes, yes, praise God. But grab onto it. It's doctrine. Everything I've given you tonight is doctrine. It's the doctrine of salvation. We call it soteriology. The study of salvation. And it will change your life forever. Not if you know it, but if you grab onto it. Knowing is the first step. Doing is the next. And when you do it, you experience it. And you'll believe it more and more and more each and every day. It's yours for the taking. It's not for the special spiritual elite. It's yours for the taking. If you're a Christian tonight, it's yours. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can give your life to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins. And today you can start the process of sanctification in your life as God will forgive you and cleanse you from your iniquities. And the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, that word is so generic sometimes in our ears. Your grace. Hopefully it comes with deeper meaning tonight. Lord, touch our lives by your life. Touch our hearts, Lord, with your heart. Fill us, we pray, with your Spirit that we might walk in righteousness. Help us to see, Lord, all of the bad choices we make. And Lord, help us to change them. Help us to repent. Help us to be consistent, Lord. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, when it seems impossible, when it seems so hard, when it feels so difficult, when we see no light at the end of the tunnel, help us to lift our eyes and see you, Jesus, and see that trial something to purify us and make us more like you. Fill us, Lord, we pray, with your grace that will enable us to be your people that will represent you. Be magnified, Lord Jesus.
You are the only one that I need. Now all of me at your feet, and I worship you alone. You've given me more than I could ever have wanted, and I want to give you my heart and my soul. You alone are Father, and you alone are good. You alone are my Savior, and I worship you alone. ever have wanted, and I want to give you my heart and my soul. Oh, Lord, and you, you alone are Father, and you, you alone are good, and you, you alone are my Savior, and you, you alone are God. You alone, you alone are God. You alone, you alone, you alone, you alone. You are the only one that I need, and I bow all of me at your feet, and I worship you alone. And you've given me more than I could ever have wanted. Walk in the hope that you've given us, Lord.
And I'm alive, 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 Lord, Lord, and you, you alone, our Father, and you. Mercy brings me back to you alone.
Trapping praise, Lord, beneath their sin. But I pray that you would come and so gently search hearts, Lord, and convict lives, Lord, of things that they need to release to you tonight, Lord. We're grateful that, Lord, you don't call us to search our own hearts, but call us, Lord, to bring our hearts to you and that you would search us, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that as you search our hearts, Lord, that you would lead us into the ways of obedience. And that we would withhold nothing, Lord, and call it our own. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be a people who praise you with our lips, whose hearts are far from you. Lord, I pray that you'd remind us that worship that comes from our lips ought simply to reflect the surrender of our hearts.